Right, tonight, where the actual lesson for tonight will begin on page 996 in the lesson pages. And you will notice in the lesson pages, across from page 996, you should have a Romans 8, 1 through 5 English outline. No? Where is it at? Oh, top of the other pages. Okay, well, if you have a tendency to put floating pages somewhere, it goes across from page 996. Cause that's our starting page, and we'll be working off of this English outline as our introduction for tonight. Do you have 996? No, it's a new page. Yeah, it says Romans 8, 1 through 5, English outline at the top. There we go. Good. Well, now that you found it, we will not be using that page tonight. I just want to see who's alert and who's not, and we're not even going to use it, so don't. Make a paper airplane, throw it out, whatever you want to do. All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks for these times and opportunities that you give to us to meet together, to look to you and your word, to minister to our hearts and minds. We do desire to be changed and transformed in the way we think and the way we understand, so that we can understand the truth of your word. And we pray for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are still in lesson 30. Last time we started in Romans 8, verses 5 through 11. And we're in the third of the first three doctrines of this book. We've studied the doctrine of condemnation, that all the world has been judged and stands guilty before God. The doctrine of justification, that is the answer for the doctrine of condemnation, that only through the faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ can save and make one justified. But then we study the doctrine of sanctification that we are currently in. The doctrine of sanctification has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, and when the coming of the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, that person's life is set apart for and belongs to Jesus Christ. Or to put it in terminology of Romans chapter 8, once a person receives the Spirit of Christ and belongs to Jesus Christ, they come under then the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. It's a new law. There are other laws that are in function in a believer's life, but the main law that trumps all other laws is the law of the Spirit of the life that's in Jesus Christ. That law becomes the dominant authority of the believer's life. And so sanctification is very important. I also point out to you that even though the doctrine of justification relates the fact that we are justified because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, just believing that doesn't save me. That's why the doctrine of sanctification has to come third. Because it is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ that I can be saved, that I can receive Christ, but just believing that that's true doesn't save me. That's why we have to understand about sanctification and about how a person actually comes to be under this fourth spiritual law. We've studied the four laws so far. Law number one, the law of God. It's the only law that's outside of us as believers. It's the law of God, or the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. God gave it to give us the knowledge of sin and to convict us of our sin. But laws 2 and 3, one is the law of sin, which Paul described as dwelling in the flesh, in the human. It is the human nature, the sin nature. That law rules and reigns in the flesh. Then there's the law of the mind, which shows that these two laws are separate. The law of the mind can receive influence from the law of sin and death, but can also, for the believer, receive influence from the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. And the believer's relationship then with Christ comes in our interaction with Him and our decision making. Our decision, even if we make the wrong decision, even if we make a decision to go with the law of sin and death and give in to our flesh, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus trumps that law. I'll show you that in just a minute. So there's the law of sin and death, there's the law of the mind, and then law number 4, which covers all of Romans chapter 8, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, we have to understand something about this chapter that might help answer some of the questions that we might have. Because the first few statements in Romans chapter 8 are factual statements. For instance, I am saved because of the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? How do I come under that law? Am I under that law just by religiously believing? How do I get there? How do I get into that position where I am under that law as the authority of my life and not under the law of sin and death, which still operates in my human? But how do I know that I'm not under the law of sin and death as far as the authority of my life? How do I get, how do I switch from one law to the other? See, he doesn't describe that. He takes the whole chapter to explain how a person gets under the fourth law and all of the relationship benefits and promises and privileges that come with that law. We have to. So he's going to explain to us how to get there. He's just making factual statements at this time. This is the should be the diagram. This is the one that I made reference to that you won't need, but it is the one that I'm going to use. This is to give you an overview of the first five verses. We took verses 5 through 11. We read through the Greek text last time, and we took an overview to decide and to decipher this entire all of these verses 5 through 11. Is it talking about a Christian who sometimes walks in the flesh and sometimes walks under the influence of the Holy Spirit, or are we talking about two different groups of people? And so we took the entire time and used verse 5 as the basis for our study, but I want to put this together with the other four verses to see how this all fits in. In verse 1, it'd be at the very top of your page here, it presents to us the first benefit under the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. The first benefit is that there is not even one judgment against me. In the final judgment, when punishment is meted out for sin, I will not suffer that punishment. Jesus took that for me on the cross. But just believing that he took that for me on the cross doesn't save me. It doesn't put me under this fourth law. But by being under the fourth law, the first benefit that comes my way is that there is not even one judgment against the ones who are in Christ Jesus. Now notice the qualifier. It's the ones who are in Christ Jesus. See, right away he's introducing a position. How do I get in Christ? He doesn't explain it yet. It is not a religious position. He's presenting in this chapter that it is a spiritual position to be in Christ Jesus. And notice the qualifier that is brought up from verse 4, the ones not walking according to flesh, but according to spirit. Now that qualifying statement either means that I will not suffer the punishment for my sins if I am walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but if I'm in the flesh, then it doesn't count as a Christian. Or it is a qualifying statement saying that there are two groups of people, and that the people who are in Christ Jesus, and notice it's a factual statement, they are the ones not walking according to flesh, but according to spirit. There is no subjunctive mood. There is no that should walk or might walk, but the ones who are walking according to spirit and not according to flesh. That's what we put on hold until we got to verse 5 last time to understand, is this talking about a Christian who goes both ways, once in the flesh, once in the spirit, or are we talking about two different kinds of people here? But verse 2 tells us, by way of explanation, but introducing us to the fact that there is a law that provides this benefit for us. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and death. The little phrase, freed me, that's where salvation took place. I have been set free from under the authority and domination of the law of sin and death, which rules in my flesh. Still does. But I, the person, the me, my spirit, has been freed from it, and I have now been brought under the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. How this came about, verse 3, for the inability of the law in which it was weak through the flesh, in other words, the flesh can't keep the law of God, after having sent his own Son in the likeness of flesh and concerning sin, God judged the sin in the flesh. And we studied how the scripture says it was in the flesh of Jesus the judgment took place. Purpose clause in verse 4. God did this in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And here's where the statement is originally found. The ones not walking according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, the purpose of God judging sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ, for the purpose that the righteous requirement of the law, which we cannot keep, might be fulfilled in us. And we saw it in two ways. Number one, when Jesus came, he came in Matthew 5, he said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled all of God's righteous requirements for every person. So that the moment that Jesus Christ comes into my life, I'm receiving not only Christ, but all of the righteous requirements that God the Father makes have been fulfilled in him. So you see, that's why I'm accepted in the Beloved One. He is the one who fulfilled the righteous requirements of God. Therefore, I can stand before him because his Son is in me. He can't get rid of me without getting rid of his Son too. Do you see that? That's why I can get into heaven. That's why I'm saved. Because God the Father looks at me as a person and says, you must keep my righteous requirement. You have not kept it. You are a sinner. Therefore, justice must be measured out. But he sees his Son in me. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are accepted or received by God the Father in the Beloved One. I'm not accepted by the Father because I believe. I'm accepted because I have his Son in me. And it is his Son that has met those righteous requirements. Therefore, he ushers his Son in to heaven, and I come with him because he and I now are one. You can't separate the one from the other. Oh, yes. Belief is part of it. Belief is a word that describes the working of God's Spirit that brought conviction and brought us to Christ and keeps us in Christ. That belief is provided by God's Spirit. But we know from James chapter 2, verse 19, that even Satan believes and trembles. So it's not belief alone. And there are different kinds of belief that we've talked about before. And the second way that it is fulfilled in us is by the Holy Spirit functioning in and through us. Well, that's an introduction to a whole topic that I'm going to introduce to you, and that's about all I can do, because you're really going to have to think and pray about this for a number of years, if we have that long, as to how God's Spirit functioning in us fulfills God's righteous requirements when I don't. But it might be fulfilled. Notice in verse 4 it says, in us, and the apposition line says, the ones not walking according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. The word walking is a present indicative in the Greek. It is a factual statement that says to the ones who are continually walking according to the Spirit, but they're not walking according to the flesh. There's no change over there. These are people who are continually walking one way or the other. Yes, sir?
Mine reads differently. It says the ones walking most of the time.
The most of the time?
Yeah.
No. That's what I'm gonna get at here is that we are. Not from our vantage point, but we are. And by the way, we do encourage you to bring any Bible translation you want, but if you could keep your denominational material your own. Well, you will see in a moment, and this is the point I'm trying to make, that you're just going to have to think about it and pray about it, not from a human standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint. Once you start seeing it from a spiritual standpoint, you start seeing the depths of God's work in us. Is that in spite of ourselves, His Spirit is carrying out the will of God. I'll show you that in a minute. So it's a factual statement. And we saw last week, I guess I'll take that in verse 5, we saw that this is actually two different groups of people. Factual statement. Not should be walking, not might be walking, but it is a permanent state or condition. So right away, you know, I agree with Ron. We all would have a different response to that. It's like, well, then I'm not saved. Because I do not continually walk according to the Spirit of God, but I do walk according to the flesh sometimes. Not according to biblical definition. It is a factual statement. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And again, I keep skipping ahead because remember, factual statements are made at the beginning of the chapter and the rest of the chapter explains it. So I have to bring in other scriptures to show you where this is heading. Romans 8, 14. Paul says that the ones who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Well, what happens in the times that I'm not being led? I mean, I can look back on my life, even though it was many, many years ago, when I walked according to the flesh, you know? I mean, I can see that was me. That wasn't the Lord. That was me. So I walked, to me, my evaluation is I walked according to the flesh. And I did not seek or be under the influence of walking according to the Spirit. But it's a factual statement, Romans 8, 14. Those who are being led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. There is not any time ever Once I receive Christ, that I am not walking and being led by His Spirit. In the Spirit. That's not just positional. That is a position and a condition, but there is actually an activity that's going on here. And I chose some scripture to show you. This is a perfect example. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. This is the literal English translation published by yours truly, Bible Translation and Exegesis Institute of America. It says, "A heart of man plans his way." That's what we do, right? "But Yahweh establishes his steps." I plan my way, but God establishes my steps. Have you ever, now let's take today for example. It's got to be every day for the believer. Have you ever started out your day planning? The word plan in Hebrew means to devise, make up a schedule, make up a plan for that day. Keep a schedule. Sometimes we have weekly planners, right? Sometimes we have daily planners, and we have our little schedule there, and we got to keep it and keep our times, and we know what we're going to do and where we're going to go and the whole bit. Have you ever started off your day with the plan to do and the day come out totally different? Even little Sarah says, "Yeah, I was going to play with that toy, but Hannah took it away." It wasn't planned that way. Why do you think that is? It's because I devise my own plan, but God has His own will. His will takes place, not mine. That's why things turn out different. Because he says to us, "You got your plan, but I establish your steps. I'm directing your steps." Where do we know that from? James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. He says, "Come now, the ones saying," this is the LET translation as well, "today or tomorrow we will go into such city, and we will spend 1 year there, and we will do business, and we will make a profit." Have we ever done that? I'm going to the swap meet, set up my booth, you know. I made hundreds of these little gizmos, and I hope to sell at least 50, you know. That's what I'm going for. You say these things who do not know of the tomorrow. For what is your life? For it is a vapor, which is for a little while is appearing, and then it disappearing. Instead, you are to say, if the Lord should will, and we will live, and we will do this or do that. But now you are boasting in your pride. All such boasting is evil. See, James is saying the same thing. He's not saying you should not plan. He's saying, the plan is that I'm going to go into such a city, and I'm going to sell my goods and make a profit. However, if the Lord wills. You understand? In other words, we don't wake up in the morning, and I get this all the time as far as questions go. I wish it were true, but it's not. I get these questions. People say, "Well, when I wake up in the morning, I just lay there and don't get out of bed unless the Lord gets me up." You know? Because if He doesn't get me out of bed, then I don't have to go. What it's saying is, as people, we don't know what the Lord's will is. We have to have a tentative schedule. We think this is what the day is going to turn out like, but we don't really know. Because I devise my own plan, but God is the one directing my steps. I've given you the example before of a person who says, "Well, I need a job. I've been out of work for a long time. Bills are piling up. I have a job interview. If I get there, I've heard behind the scenes that if I show up for the interview, I'm going to get the job. It's a good paying job. I really need it, but I just got to make it there." but they live in Sisquoc, and they have to drive into town to get to the job interview. They plan it so that they're 10 minutes early, but they get a flat tire. And they jump out of their car and change tire. They go another half a block out in the country, get another flat tire, except you don't have a spare for that one. And by this time, it's past your interview time. Oh, no, Lord, I really needed that. Who's directing his, who's establishing his way? You thought you needed that. You thought that job was for you. That's the only way God can reach us, is to show us I'm in control of everything. Just like we've on Sunday morning, we're studying from Isaiah of how God used the Assyrians and others to bring judgment against God's own people for not trusting him. But then God brought judgment against the Assyrians after he was through using them to judge his own people. He can use anybody he wants to. He can use anything that he wants to correct us, to guide us, to put us in the right path. So my attitude as a Christian, this is what James is trying to say. He's not saying don't plan for tomorrow, but rather say if it's the Lord's will, we're going to go into that city. And if it's the Lord's will, we're going to spend a year there. And if it's the Lord's will, we might make a profit. Because it might not be the Lord's will that we even make it to the city. Or if we do get there, who knows what doing business is going to be like? And even if we do business, we don't know if we're going to make a profit or not. I can remember some of you actually have the sets of books, the complete biblical library. Well, BTE used to be the distributor for it in the west of the United States. And a fellow and I really went into distributing and pushing these books. So we went to different seminars and set up a booth and had our books. I mean, these books are like gold. No software at that time had what these books have. These books are also in software now, by the way. We had these books, a gold mine. And the company was going to pay us, you know, donation to BTE for distributing, selling these books for the company. We looked at each other and went, ho, ho, ho. Did the Lord drop this in our lap or what? This is a gold mine. This is where our support's going to come from. We went to book shows. We went to seminars. We went to shows. He even took off and went to Washington, and he started flying all over, setting up booths at different places. Not only did we not make a profit, but the people, and it was such a deal. No money down, they'll send the books to you, all of them, and you only have to pay $29 a month. Interest free. I mean, that's a deal, right? So we signed all these people up, and we're sitting there going, calculator. Whoa, we got 10 sets, 20 sets. Wow, the company's really going to start feeding funds into BTE, all right. Well, the people, one of two things happened. Either the people got their books and made no payments, or they paid for the books and they found out that the secretary at Complete Biblical Library, it was the company that distributed the books, the secretary took the checks and somehow cashed them and took the money for herself. That's what helped put the company out of business. It was thousands and thousands of dollars. So what did BTE get? Absolutely nothing. Zero. How can that happen? It was such a good, I mean, it's a can't miss, and it's godly. It's you know, you're working with God's people, and it's a publishing company, and we'll send you all the books. Just sign right here, $29 a month. Who cannot afford $29 a month, and you get all the books? Yeah, for the people who want the books for free and not pay for them, that's the people that want them. So you look back, all the traveling, all those expenses had to come out of BTE. You look at it and go, what in the world happened? A man's heart devises his way, but God establishes our steps. What we thought was a no-brainer, can't miss, opportunity that's been given to us by God for support for the ministry turned out to be a loss. We devised our own plan. But it's the Lord who establishes our steps. There are two things going on in my life constantly. Me devising my own plan, and God saying, I will establish your steps today. You will go in the way that I have planned. I am constantly, even if I say this, it doesn't even seem right for me to say this. But if you understand what I just told you, the concept, I am constantly walking according to the Spirit of God. He is constantly leading me, because that's the qualifier. Those who are being led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Not those who should be being led, or whenever you are being led, but you are being led by the Spirit of God. It's just that I have my way and God has His way. And I don't always step out and say, well, I'm going this way because that's kind of like all I know to do right now. But Lord, this might not be your will. So control and do whatever you're going to do to make your will happen. Now, if I approach every day and every situation like that, then I will be fine. But I don't always function with that realism. I still plow my way through doing it. I got to be there. I got to do this. What if God says, yeah, you think you do, but that's not what my plan for you today. See, these are constants. These are things that are going on all the time. But the guarantee is the position for the believer who is under the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, the believer has the factual statement and condition, and it's permanent, that we are under that law and we are walking according to the Spirit. Because when my flesh tries to go one way, it's God's Spirit that takes me the other way. And my problem is, God, why are you doing this to me? Why have you done this? Why are you doing things this way? I didn't have it planned. I don't want it this way. Back to our outline. So, the ones who are not walking according to flesh, but who are walking according to the Spirit, are the ones who are in Christ Jesus and the ones who have not even one judgment against them. But I have to be in Christ. And He's introducing us, and we saw it last week in verse 9 as we took all of the verses, and we'll get to that yet again. about this chapter is pointing out to us that these are two different groups of people, not a Christian doing one thing one time and another thing another time. So verse 5 says, "For the ones being according to flesh," that's a literal translation. "The ones existing," that's a present participle, as we saw last time. "The ones being according to flesh, they are minding the things of the flesh. And the ones being according to the Spirit, they are minding the things of the Spirit." Again, notice these are factual statements. And right away, you're probably saying, "I don't always mind or think the things of God. I think the human, I think the flesh, I think worldly, therefore I must not be saved." That's not what it's saying. My position is factual statement that I am in Christ, I am walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Even though in my mind or even in my corrupt heart, I might think I'm walking my own way, this is telling me, no, you're going your own way, but you don't understand. Law number 4 governs your life. If you start out going left and God says, "I want you to go right," guess which way you're going to go? Eventually, you're going to wind up right. Good example of that is Jonah. Here's a guy where God said, "Go right and go to Nineveh," and he says, I'm going left and I'm getting out of here. God's faithfulness to say, "Okay, I'm going to give you some leash line, and I'm going to let you run. But I will have set up for you various circumstances along the way, because when I say you're going to Nineveh, you're going to Nineveh." You understand what I'm saying? That's God's will. But Jonah didn't obey. Bad Jonah. And yet we can all identify with it. But what the story is teaching us is the faithfulness of God. We are all unfaithful. We are all disobedient in and of our own nature. But because we belong to Christ, God says you can go down to Tarsus and you can get passage on that ship. Boy, is that ship in trouble, because one of my runaways is on that ship. You know, he's got the storm brewing, he's got the fish waiting. He got the whole thing, and pretty soon he gets spit up on the shores of Nineveh. What's great about the story is, I mean, Jonah's not my hero, but perfect example of the faithfulness of God. Not only does he spit him up on the shore, and he's got seaweed wrapped around him, he's all white and wrinkly from being in the belly of the fish, and he says, "Okay, here we go." So he goes walking through the city, right? Not repented. He hasn't repented, right? He hasn't said, "Okay, I will faithfully preach." And the Ninevites were the enemy of Israel. So here he comes walking through the city. "Repent, repent, judgment is coming." What an attitude, right? No charisma about him. No dominating personality, no persuasive personality. They just see this guy in the condition he's in. They hear his words, but it was the God who's behind the words. By the time he walked all the way through the city, which took him a couple of days, he then sits underneath the flower for shade, and he realizes they're repenting. "I knew you were going to do that." You see his attitude? But that's not the focal point. The focal point is, it was God who worked. If God can do that with someone who totally wants to run in the opposite direction, who is in total rebellion to doing it, and just does it anyway, and God uses him. That's a perfect example of what Paul's talking about right here. There are times that we cooperate and there's times that we don't. But, you know, if God says we're going to Nineveh, we're going to Nineveh. And we will get there one way or another. And it will be in his will to say, well, I'd prefer you to go from here, point A to point B. But if you're going to go left and you're going to go down to Santa Barbara and catch a boat in the opposite direction, I'm going to include all of this in my will because you are going to arrive at Nineveh, but this is going to be a lesson for you. And so he has circumstances all the way along the way to cause his servant to fulfill his will. The human, but someone who's under the law of the Spirit of God. If a person belongs to the Lord, we dictate to him what he must do to bring about his will. But we cannot prevent his will from happening. Cannot. I think of Luke chapter 1, one of my favorite stories. Zacharias going into the temple and the angel of the Lord appearing to him and saying, Elizabeth, your wife, who's advanced in years beyond bearing children, she's going to bear a child and he will be my servant. His name will be John. So Zacharias says, well, prove it to me. According to what shall I know this, is basically what he said. Because basically what you're telling me is something that's humanly impossible. And the angel said to him, because you have not believed my words, which will take place, but you haven't believed them, therefore you want a sign? You got one. You're silent and unable to speak. You're just going to be a spectator. You don't believe God can do things beyond the human? Watch this. You just be quiet and stand over there. Well, you know what happened? Elizabeth got pregnant. She went 9 months, and 9 months after the pregnancy, she gives birth. And poor Zacharias has been unable to speak for 9 months. If that happened to me, I'd be dead right there. How can I not talk for 9 months? That's right. He did have a tablet, you know. So they went to name the child after one of the relatives, after his father or grandfather, which was the tradition. And Zacharias grabs the tablet and said, no, his name's going to be John. He's convinced now. John. Everybody goes, what? Nobody in your family's by that name. Well, that's what the angel said, you know. And so he was loosed where he could speak and he was prophesying over the child and he was praising God. Did he stop the will of God from happening? Can't. But he dictated to God how he's going to get there, how we're going to cooperate, how we're going to believe. If we're not going to believe, you can't stop the will of God. Can't. But we do dictate to him what he must do in us and to us and through us to get us there. So we're either going to go straight to Nineveh, even if we don't like it, or we're going to say, forget this. You can tell I've had experience. You know how many times I've said, forget this, I'm not going to do it, I don't want to do it, I'm through with you. And I wound up spit up on the shore of Nineveh. You're going to do it. All right, I'll do it. Watch this. Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Definitely the faithfulness of God. Definitely the faithfulness of God, not me. Not me. And the reason I'm bringing all of this out is to show you the ones being according to flesh are minding the things of the flesh and the ones being according, existing in a state of according to Spirit, they are minding the things of the Spirit. But in our last study, we saw that these are two separate groups of people, not a Christian who might be in or minding the flesh or in or minding the Spirit. And this is what we concluded over much of our study. We saw that Paul, we saw the history of the word for flesh, and we saw Paul's use of flesh. He has two uses of the term flesh. Paul used the term flesh to describe the human in general, a human being. He also used the term flesh to denote a non-believer, somebody who is in the flesh and who is not in the Spirit. And that is what we concluded as we went through these verses. Paul's use of the term flesh in Romans 8, 1 through 11 represents the unbeliever in his unregenerate sin nature that dwells in his flesh. Here's the reason why. Verse 5 says, the ones being according to flesh. They exist in the flesh. Secondly, in Romans 8, verses 6 and 7, the mind of the flesh is death, hostile toward God, is not submissive to the law of God, does not have the capacity to be submissive to the law of God. This is the mind of the flesh of the person who is in the flesh. It's a non-believer. Thirdly, in Romans 8, 8, the ones being in flesh. So he's talking about existing in the flesh, not one or the other. And then Romans 8, 9 really is the qualifier for all of this, that anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. I mean, after all this, why didn't you say that at the beginning? You know? Why make all these factual statements leave the question there, well, how do I get under that fourth law? And what do you mean, spirit and flesh? What does all this mean? The qualifying statement in Romans 8, 9 is that the one who has the Spirit of God, he says, Spirit of God belongs to God, but if you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to him. But you are not in the flesh if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the qualifier for the whole chapter. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you have experienced a spiritual birth, then you belong to God. You come under this fourth law. God's Spirit is the Lord of your life. And in spite of the way you're going, you think you're going your way, but in reality, God is the one who's establishing your way. Paul's use of flesh in Romans 8, 1 to 11 is in contrast to the believer who is presented as not being under the control of his sin nature that is dwelling in his flesh, but rather under the control of the indwelling Spirit of God. Again, Romans 8, 1, the ones not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit, they are the ones who are in Christ. Qualifying statement. Romans 8, 5, the ones being according to Spirit. They exist on the basis of the Spirit of God. Romans 8, 6, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace versus the contrast of the mind of the flesh. And again, Romans 8, 9, you yourselves are not in flesh, but in spirit, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. There's your qualifying statement. There are two separate groups of people, a believer and a non-believer. Not a believer who's going in two different directions, back and forth, flesh and spirit. Yes, I am of the flesh. Yes, I do get in the flesh, in the human sense, because of the human nature and the sin nature that is in me. But the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has freed me. And even though I might make a decision to go a certain way, if God does not want me to do that, He will stop me. Or He will let me do it to find out that's not what I should have done. Any way you look at it, He is in control every second of every day in every believer's life. Now, just from a philosophical, logical, reasonable standpoint, outside of Scripture, if there's a God, and if God is God, He created everything and He's in charge of everything, then it has to be that way. If I belong to Him, then He's in control of every second of my life. He can either let me go my own way, like Jonah, and He teach me along the way all the pitfalls that I fall into by going my own way, or He can flat out stop me. He'll have the police waiting down in Tarsus to make sure I don't get on that boat. Somehow they're going to arrest me and throw me in jail or do something or send me back. He will stop me, point blank. Why is it that way? See, this is the life of the Christian. And I was explaining something to the church yesterday. Usually if somebody comes up to me and says, well, we're looking for a church. We're church hopping. We're looking for a church. We thought we'd come out and check out your church. I go, time out. You will not like it if that's what you're at. If you're looking for a church, you will not like it in Sisquot. If you are looking to participate with the Lord in the Word, if you're looking to participate with others in prayer and be praying for them and be praying with them, if you are looking for people to participate with your finances and your possessions as we serve the Lord, if that's what you're looking for, Sisquoc might be the place for you. I'm not saying it is. But if that's what you're looking for, a place to participate with the Lord and the Lord's people, fine. We don't do church services. We have a church service, but we don't do church services. My heart over the years has changed from looking for totals, looking who's absent and who's not absent, to being concerned about people who show up because it's a church service and a church meeting, and they go home, and all afternoon or all week long, they have no interaction with the Lord whatsoever. That does not satisfy me as a pastor. I would like to see people over the years develop into a personal relationship with Christ to where they're receiving from God's Spirit and they're being transformed and their minds are being renewed. And God has given them a sensitivity and a burden as they hear about people and things they're going through to pray for them. Not because it's duty, it's out of the heart. We actually care. And Lord, You've made me steward of all the finances You've given to me and all of my possessions. I'm the steward of it. How can I serve You? How can I meet the needs of God's people? How can I support what God's doing? Somebody asked me the other day, he says, don't you think if you give your 10% that you're participating with the Lord? I said, you are 10%. Participate 100%. You might only give 10%, but serving the Lord isn't about giving Him 10% so I can have 90% for myself. Lord, how can we meet the need here? In fact, Paul, in his presentations in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 9 that we've been going through on Sunday morning about giving, is that there should be equality. One should not have more than the other, where the other one has need and the other one says, well, that's too bad. But on the same hand, if somebody has a need and this person's here equal and their electricity bill is due tomorrow. Well, if I help this person's need, then I'm going to have a need. Paul says, no, you don't give to create a need. Then somebody's going to have to help your need. And then he says it's about equality. If I have more than what I need, then I need to seek the Lord. Who is this for? Who is this to help? See, it's that kind of heart. It's not about how much or where a person gives or what a person does with it. It's just the heart of service. Well, I went to church yesterday. All of this is to say that throughout my walk with the Lord, 46 years, whatever it's been, in my walk with the Lord, the whole time, you know, we talk about all the schooling, all the ministry, all the different fellowships, all the different, throw the whole thing into one big bucket. And I come to this position tonight where I say, all of this is to bring me into submission to and looking for the will of God in my life rather than going my own way. That's it. I've even ministered my own way. Oh, I used to have all kinds of gimmicks. They worked. If you're looking for numbers and results. I think I told you that. I used to be an evangelist. When I first got saved, I was an evangelist because I didn't know anything about the Bible other than the scriptures about salvation. So I was an evangelist. I went around giving. I would preach 10 times a week. Constantly traveling. Salvation message after salvation message, invitation after invitation, week after week, continuously. And if I was ever in a meeting where nobody came forward, you know, just as I am, you know. Then nobody comes up. Yeah. I mean, I even went to this is obnoxious. I mean, I even went to a point where I said, okay, we're drawing a line right here in front of the church. Everybody on that side of the line is against Christ. And everybody on this side of the line is for Christ. There you go. That's results for you. I did that in a youth rally once. It wasn't, I used to give big to large groups, but small groups as well. So it was like about 30 young kids. And I did that, right? Because young kids, they sat through the whole thing going. I gave the invitation. They're like, I said, boy, these people just are not even listening. We're going to do the line. Everybody on that side of the line is against Christ. Everybody on this side of the line is for the Lord. All the kids ran down on this side of the line except one girl. She refused. To this day, I remember the look on her face. I says, we're going to keep singing. See, it's funny now, but it's obnoxious. It's like all this manipulation. Just because people came up to the front of the church, and it doesn't mean they're for Christ. And that poor girl, even though she was over there, she might have been saying, I belong to Christ, but I'm not giving to your human manipulation. She could have been saved for all I know. Probably. And the false impression I gave everybody else that if you come across the line, you're saying you belong to the Lord. And, you know, well, I walked across the line, so I must be saved. That's obnoxious. That's arrogant. And I look back on it and go, Lord, if I really belong to you, why do you even let me do that? Jonah. And that's why I'm so sensitive to people in ministry today. I listen to them to start speaking, and I'm going, oh, no. They don't even know that yet. Ooh, ooh, ooh. You go down that road, you have got some trouble for you, waiting for you. All those years just to find out the simple message that God says, my spirit governs your life. Would you like to submit and go along for the ride? Or would you like to try to plan your own way and I have to deal with you to get you to do my will? I mean, when I was preaching, that had to be God's will, right? It was for him, so it had to be right. No, it wasn't. So, God wants me to get up every morning and say, well, this is pretty much on the schedule today, but I don't have the foggiest idea what the Lord's will is. Lord, just let your will be done. I'll go about my business, but I got to confess, I made up the schedule because it's pretty much what the day is presenting itself to be. But as I go about my day, just let your will be done. Let your spirit guide. It's a daily struggle to keep my flesh under, to deny myself, and really look for and even accept that the things the Lord does in my life during the week, during the day, is really His will. Sometimes it's hard to accept it. Sometimes it's hard to accept my health challenges, except for the fact that God, I can see it now. The older I get, the weaker I get, the more I experience health problems and health challenges, the more I have to depend upon the Lord. Whoa. We are so spiritually stupid because of sin. You know that, don't you? That we are. We are so spiritually stupid. This like, Lord, I've got these aches and pains and I'm getting older and I can't do all the human things like I used to do with the humans. I used to be very strong and go out and mow all these lawns and do landscaping. Lord, I can't even do that now. Now I have to sit here and I have to fellowship with you and I have to trust you for everything because I can't do anything. Well, I guess that's good. That's another study in and of itself, the Gospel of Luke. Luke focused, because he was a physician, a doctor, he focused his observations about the Lord in the human. Though he presented spiritual ministry, he observed how Jesus grew, that he grew in favor with God and man and at different age levels. Here's God. Can you imagine God as a 12-year-old? How about God as a baby? My goodness. It's hard to fathom that. But Luke makes the human observation. And it is interesting that it was at the age of 30 years old that Jesus was revealed as the Messiah. Why wasn't he revealed at 21? I mean, he had his driver's license. Why 30? Why a point of maturity and a point of, even the law itself said that 30 was when you entered the priesthood, and that because that's the age of maturity. Why 30? Why not 28 or 27? Or why couldn't have God said, make it your choice. Whenever you feel like it's time, go ahead. You know. Sometimes God has to work with us, maybe even wait 40 or 50 years until we're through doing our running and our pushing and our making things to happen till we get to a point in the human that we're ready to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here's my life, Lord, because I can't go anywhere and can't do anything now because I'm invalid, you know? So now all of a sudden I look to him, you know, and it seems that the Lord's response is, where were you 40 years ago? Oh, I had all that youthful energy and I had things I had to do and I was even going to do things for God, big things for God. Oh boy. It's like going in one tunnel and God's waiting for you to come out the other side. Sometimes it takes years unless we stop and realize what this text is saying. We devise and plan our own way. It is the Lord who establishes our steps. And when I approach life with the attitude of, Lord, I got to get out of bed today, maybe. And when I do, this is my plan. I'd really like to have breakfast and a coffee and read the paper. Yeah, that'd be good. See, tomorrow's Tuesday, I can do that. But that might not be the plan. That might not be God's plan. So I'll start off that way, but I'll be sensitive to the fact that God is in charge and he will make things happen to make it go his plan. I have to be ready for that. And it's that way with family, friends. We have our own way that we want it to be, and we try to make it happen, and it just falls apart. It won't happen. 2 weeks from tonight, 2 weeks from tonight, we start our study on the word mind. What does it mean that there are those who are minding the things of the Spirit and the other group is minding the things of the flesh? What, that's a factual statement. A Christian is actually thinking the things of the Spirit, whereas a non-believer is thinking the things of the flesh. I think you might be surprised what the Greek word means, but also how it fits in with all of this. I have my human way of thinking. But God's Spirit, again, God's Spirit, because I am under that fourth law, God's Spirit takes my train of thought, the direction of my mind, and directs it towards Christ and his Word. Religious people can do that too, but not spiritually. Religiously, they can do that. That's why I get very nervous about people who get into these plans about quoting scriptures to themselves and claiming scripture—it's a mental exercise that they're doing to talk themselves into believing something or a certain frame of mind. Where God's Spirit ministers the life of Christ through his Word and directs us towards the things of the Lord. In spite of my human might start out this way, but I'm going to end up with God's Spirit directing me towards the things of Christ. Fascinating study. 2 weeks from tonight. Plan to be here. Lord willing. All right. Well, the things that I shared with you tonight are like a nutshell of 46 years of coming to see these things and still seeing them. So I hope you take all of this into consideration. I know that you could break it down into categories and say, well, what about this? No, it's a factual statement. In spite of our humanness, we are being led by the Spirit of God. We are walking according to the Spirit. Not like the non-believer. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and we thank you for what it means to us. We all have times that we look in the past and say, wow, I spent so much wasted time and wasted effort and wasted energy, all to realize in hindsight that I was in the flesh. It was human. It was not the Spirit of God at all. But yet, those are your learning tools and techniques. You help us to experience the frustration and emptiness of trying to follow God, seek God, or serve Him on our own, without realizing that it's really the active, living Spirit of Christ in us who works in us and through us. We're along for the ride. The law of the mind is there to make decisions, to submit to whatever the Lord wants, and to look for what He wants. Knowing and trusting that Your will be worked out in our lives. Teach us that to go to Nineveh the easy way, in cooperation and in submission, is better than learning it the hard way. But we all have to learn the hard way, because that's the way we're wired. That's our human nature, is to learn things the hard way so that we can learn to walk with Christ. We pray and confess to You, we need the enlightenment and understanding of Your Spirit to understand these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.